You can open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, which is where we'll be today. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is the passage we'll be in. And you may not remember where that book of the Bible is, or if you're new to the study of the Bible, or maybe you're a new believer, that's okay. I want to help you find where 2 Chronicles is in your Bible before we begin. So if you just take a guess, try to open to the very center of your Bible, that's probably going to land you in either the book of Job or Psalms or Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, or Isaiah. 2 Chronicles is before all of those. So flip back if you're in Isaiah or Psalms or Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, or Job. Go back before those. Go back before Ezra and Nehemiah, and then you're in 2 Chronicles. Did everybody get there? And 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is where we are. And if you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to use one of the Bibles in the back of the pew, the dark blue NIV Bibles in the pew. And if you're using one of those, it's on page 697. Is where 2 Chronicles chapter 18 begins. And before we get into it, let's pray for the Lord's help. Father, we need your help if we are to see and understand the truth that is contained in your word. Lord, we are often troubled with eyes set on the world, eyes set on earthly things. We need your help if we are to discern spiritual things. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. So I pray you would give us such help, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to know and understand and accept and submit to the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd bless us this morning and feed our souls for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, we're going to read the whole chapter, and 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is a very interesting and dramatic account in the history of Israel. The book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, originally was one composition altogether. It was broken up into two for sort of ease of navigation, finding what's in there. And it gives the history of the kings of Israel, and particularly of Judah. So at this point in the history of Israel as a people, they had broken up into two kingdoms. There was a kingdom in the north called Israel, and the kingdom in the south would be called Judah. That's important here because we're going to see both the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, in this story together. And in general, the kings of Judah were much more godly than the kings of northern Israel. The kings of Israel were often the ones who were committing the most sin, the most idolatry. They were bringing in all kinds of ungodliness and unbelief. And the history of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah is also mixed. There's good and there's bad. There's some kings who are presented as very good. There's some kings who are presented as sort of medium good. And there's some who are bad, who are just wicked. The king of Judah that we're going to read about today, his name is Jehoshaphat, and he was a decent king of Judah, we would say. He brought much of Judah back into the true worship of God and removed many of the idols and false gods that were there, but still he was not perfect. His record was not perfect. And today we're going to read about one of the things that is sort of a mark on his record, and namely that is his allegiance with Ahab, the king of Israel in the north. Ahab was ungodly. He just outright disobeyed the Lord. And I want to explain a few more of the characters just to kind of tune your ears for what to listen to when we read here, because it's a long chapter and we're going to read the whole thing. So we have Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, who is an okay king. He's fairly godly. we have Ahab, the ungodly king of Israel in the north. We have the Lord, okay? And this is one of those places where it's important to pay attention to the words, the names used for God. In your Bibles, you will probably see the word Lord in all capitals when it refers to the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Some translations translate this out as Yahweh or Jehovah. So I'm going to read it as Yahweh when it comes up that way, because it's important. We see that Jehoshaphat, the fairly godly king of the southern kingdom, he wanted to obey Yahweh. Ahab did not care very much about Yahweh. He wanted to seek the advice of other gods, basically. And then we have 400 false prophets who will come up in this story. We have one true prophet of Yahweh named Micaiah. And he stands alone as a truth teller in this land at the time. And Ramoth Gilead is a place. So as we read this and you hear that word, that's a place that they were going to go to battle. And before we get into it, there's a few doctrinal things that this story helps inform. This account tells us some about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God as the ultimate ruler and king over all things. It tells us some about the purity of God's people. Again, this is a mark against Jehoshaphat because he allies himself with the ungodly king of Israel. And so Jehoshaphat makes the people of Israel sort of long for the true king who would come, who is Jesus Christ. This account tells us some about the consequence of despising the word of God. And it also tells us about the certainty of the word of God. The certainty of the word of God. And so with that, read with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And we'll read the whole thing, and then we'll consider its sense. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. And some years later, he went down to Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab sacrificed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and incited him to go up against Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And he said to him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in the battle." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of Yahweh." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Yahweh, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten to bring Micaiah, son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, clothed in their royal garments. And they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says Yahweh, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed." So notice that. Zedekiah, another prophet, the son of Kenana, he made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says Yahweh, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed." All the prophets were also prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and succeed, and Yahweh will give it into the hand of the king." Now, the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, The words of the prophets, as if from one mouth, are good to the king. So please, let your word be like one of them, and speak that which is good. But Micaiah said, as Yahweh lives, what my God says, that I shall speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or should I refrain? And he said, go up and succeed, and they will be given into your hand. Then the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? So he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not say to you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And Yahweh said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, so that he will go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, I will entice him. And Yahweh said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you shall entice him and also prevail. Go out and do so. So now behold, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, but Yahweh has spoken calamity against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenana, approached and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of Yahweh pass from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, behold, you will see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, Yahweh has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your garments. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the commanders of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. Now it happened that when the commanders of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. And they turned to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and Yahweh helped him, and God incited them away from him. So it happened that when the commanders of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. Now the battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot in front of the Arameans until the evening, and at sunset he died. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there's a lot that just took place in that one chapter. There's a great deal that happens. And I just want to explain a little bit of the drama of the story so we can make sure we're clear on the details. So there in verses 1 through 7, you know, enter Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and Israel, or and Ahab, the king of Israel. They ally together. Ahab wants to go up into battle against Ramoth-Gilead, and he wants the king of Israel, or the king of Judah, to join him. And Jehoshaphat asks to inquire of the Lord. So Ahab brings prophets forward. Now he brings 400 prophets. 400 who he knows will tell him what he wants to hear. So Jehoshaphat says, is there not yet one prophet who we can ask of Yahweh what Yahweh says? And just notice, verse 7 is crushing. What the king of Israel says about Micaiah, the one true prophet. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Yahweh. But I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. This is Ahab speaking. And just remember, he's the one who at the end of this story is dead. Ahab hates this man who always tells him the truth. And so they bring in the one prophet, Micaiah, who speaks truly on behalf of Yahweh. In verse 10, you sort of have this showdown, not just with the 400 prophets who back the king of Israel, but Zedekiah is one who comes up specifically. And he says, he is telling the truth in the name of Yahweh. And he says, you will gore the Arameans. You will beat them in the battle. You will succeed. All the prophets were saying this. And then Micaiah comes. And Micaiah is sort of, he's almost enticed to just say what the king wants to hear. The messenger tells him, look, all the prophets have already said to the king, you will succeed. So please, say the same thing. Tell the king he's going to succeed. Tell him what he wants to hear. But Micaiah says, I will speak what the Lord says. Now, at first when the king asks Micaiah what they should do, Micaiah actually tells him, go up and succeed, and they will be given into your hand. But I think we see from the king's response in verse 15 that this was sort of a mocking answer. He was purposefully letting the king know he was telling him here just what he wanted to hear. So Micaiah at first says, go up and succeed, and they will be given into your hand. But in verse 15, the king says, how many times must I make you swear to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh? So the king seems to know, based on how Micaiah said this, that he was kind of messing with him. He was telling him what he wanted to hear at first. And Micaiah then speaks the truth in all its plainness, saying, your armies, basically all Israel, will be like sheep without a shepherd, because the king of Israel, Ahab, will die in the battle. More than this, though, Micaiah says that it was the Lord's plan for Ahab to be deceived and enticed to go up against Ramoth-Gilead with confidence, thinking he would win. This was the Lord's plan for this event, for Ahab to go up against them, thinking he would succeed, and to be killed. And so then in verse 23, again, we see this clash between the two prophets, both of them claiming to be true prophets of Yahweh, but they are saying different things. One of them is lying. After Micaiah gives his word, Zedekiah hits him on the face and says, how did the Spirit of Yahweh pass from me to speak to you? In other words, he's basically saying, you're saying you're a prophet of Yahweh. Well, I know I'm a prophet of Yahweh. You're a liar. Zedekiah is saying, you're a liar. And Micaiah's response is, look, you're going to see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide. In other words, they're going to come for you, and in that day you will know I spoke the truth. And so the king of Israel takes Micaiah and puts him in prison and says, feed him just a little with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah's response is, if you come back safely, I have lied. If you come back safely, the Lord has not spoken by my mouth. And he kind of calls all the people around to bear witness, and he says, listen, all you people, and see what happens. So then what does happen? Well, the king of Israel and the king of Judah go up into battle. The king of Israel says to the king of Judah, I'm going to disguise myself like a regular soldier. You, king of Judah, you wear your kingly garments and present yourself like a king. But the king of Israel sort of hides himself among the rank and file of the army of Israel. And at first it seems to work a little bit. The opposing army had their sights set to kill the king of Israel. But he's disguised. They see Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, dressed like a king. So they think maybe he's the king of Israel. They try to kill him. But the Lord saves him. And Ahab, the king of Israel, might have thought he had pulled a fast one on the Lord. He might have thought he was going to get away. But then what happens? After all of his scheming, all of his planning, his disguising himself and trying to prevent himself from being killed, a random man in the army of Ramoth-Gilead draws his bow, fires an arrow, it says, at random, and it strikes the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. He goes out of the fight, and he dies at evening. So what do we see here? Well, we see that God's plans cannot be thwarted. God's plans cannot be changed. His counsels cannot be altered. Whatever he has decreed and decided is what will come to pass. So the term we use for this sometimes is God's sovereignty. A sovereign is a ruler. You know, someone who is sovereign over a kingdom is the ruler of that kingdom. God is so sovereign over the world, over the universe, and over the events in the world that nothing happens that he did not plan and cause to come to pass. Now, I want you to realize that that man mentioned there in verse 33, he drew his bow of his own free will. He made the choice to draw his bow, you know, just firing another arrow into the army of Israel. He, as far as we know, he was not trying to take down the king of Israel. The king of Israel was disguised. He did not know he was out there among the rank and file of the army. He drew his bow at random of his own free will. He let loose an arrow. But the Lord's sovereignty is so great that even our free choices as creatures with agency, the ability to make choices, even our choices, while we make them freely, are decreed by God according to his plan and purpose. You remember one of the greatest examples of this is when Peter talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. He talks about it happening, Christ being handed over to be crucified by the hands of godless men according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. So even these things that happen according to the choice of people who may be good or evil, those things are contained under the umbrella of the sovereign plan and purpose of the King of Kings, of God Almighty. So Ahab could not escape the will of God. The will of God is an infinite amount of steps ahead of you, ahead of your plans, your schemes, whatever you think you might be able to try to do to avoid the will of God. Ahab could not get around it. So the sovereignty of God is on display in this account. Another thing that's on display is, as we've talked about a little bit, the purity of God's people. Jehoshaphat allied himself to Ahab. Now, you notice there at the beginning of the battle, Ahab told him to go out dressed like a king. We're not told this explicitly, but this might have been a trick by Ahab to try to get Jehoshaphat killed instead of himself. Because you notice the armies of Ramoth-Gilead, they go against the person that they see as the king. They assume it's the king of Israel dressed up in his kingly garments. So they try to kill him. Ahab may have known that that was going to happen, so he put Jehoshaphat's life in danger while hiding himself like a coward. Jehoshaphat is saved by the Lord from this, but nonetheless, it's a strike against his record. You see at the start of the next chapter, in verses 1 through 4, Jehoshaphat returns home, and basically one of the prophets there, a true godly prophet, tells him, "You have sinned by helping the wicked, and by loving those who hate Yahweh. So this is not a good mark on his record. And he tells him, but some good has been found in you, for you have purged the Asheroth, a false god, an idol, from the land, and you have set your heart to seek God. Nonetheless, he had sinned in this account by allying himself with Ahab, and he almost lost his life in the process. So you see that Jehoshaphat, although he was good in some ways, he was not perfect. And let this be a reminder to you, as it should have been to the people of Israel, not to trust in earthly kings, not to trust in people. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things in the Old Testament, the prophets, the priests, the kings, they were pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the truest prophet who purely brings to his people the word of God. He has told us the word of the Lord with great clarity. He himself is the great prophet. He is our high priest. And more than that, he is our king who reigns even currently over the nations, and particularly in his church. Christ is the king of the church. There is no authority in the church except that which is given by Christ. And then Christ gives authority to congregations to carry out his will and to preach the gospel. So the purity of the church is a lesson here. I want you to remember that Ahab avoided that one prophet who was the one who would tell him the truth. The one who would always tell him the truth. He would not sugarcoat things. He would declare the word of Yahweh with clarity. That was the man that Ahab, king of Israel, hated. He said, I hate him, this one man who yet prophesies the word of Yahweh. Because he never says what I want him to say, basically. And so realize that Ahab was also able to find 400 men who would prophesy in the name of the Lord, but would prophesy falsely. Those false prophets were a dime a dozen. A true prophet was rare in the land of Israel in that day, and he was hated for speaking the truth. Another doctrinal point that is informed by this passage is the certainty of the Word of God. What Micaiah said would happen, happens. And again, it's regardless of Ahab's schemes, his attempts to save his life. Micaiah told him, if you go up against Ramoth-Gilead, you will die. The armies of Israel will be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And notice the confidence of the true prophet of the Lord in verse 27. He's not arrogant, but he is confident because he knows the word of the Lord, that it is true. And so he says to the king, if you indeed return safely, Yahweh has not spoken by me. He's putting his reputation as a prophet on the line, saying, you are going to die in this battle, or else I am not a true prophet. And he calls witnesses to bear witness to this. So you see the certainty of the word of God there and Micaiah's confidence in it. And we also see in Ahab the consequence of disobeying or despising the word of God. Even though sometimes things from the Lord, things in the book, are hard to hear, they can be hard to accept, hard to submit to. When we submit to them, it is like submitting to Christ, who says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Even the hard parts of the Word of God bring life to our bones, and they revive our souls. So take a lesson from Ahab's account here, there are consequences to despising the word of God. And Ahab can sort of be an analogy for what happens in the life of those who go all their days despising or neglecting the word of the Lord. In the end, they receive the due penalty of their error. They receive destruction. And it's more than just physical death. There is a spiritual death that continues everlastingly in hell for those who neglect and reject the word of God and who do not come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So these are some of the lessons to take home today. Trust in the Lord who is sovereign over all. Cast your anxieties on him because he is all powerful. Insofar as we are concerned, also try to be a pure people, loving the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. Rest in the certainty of the Word of God, trusting it, not neglecting it. Study the Word of the Lord, know it, cherish it, and be fed on it. And take a sober lesson from the consequences of despising the Word of God. There are real consequences to it when you despise the Word of the Lord. And yet the Lord is gracious to save. So if you have not known Christ, come to him today. And for we who do know Christ, continue to be built up in Christ. You know, the gospel is not just for unbelievers, for those who don't know the Lord. The gospel is also for you who have been coming to this church for many years. The gospel is for all of us. We need to be reminded week after week that it's by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved and that we grow in holiness. So I would urge you to commit yourself, maybe for the first time, to Christ. He is sure to save you. And even then, once you've been saved, commit yourself afresh to Christ, especially by knowing and eating up the word of the Lord and rest in its certainty. And let's pray together. Father, our Lord, your word is truth, and we pray you would nourish us by it, that you would build us up in it. Let us not despise it. Let us take home some of these lessons from the Word of God today. Let us rest in you, who are in control of all things. Father, would you cause us to search out your wisdom in the Scriptures? Let us be committed to it in complete purity, with no mixture of error or man-made ideas or falsehoods. Let us hold with a loose grip. Let us hold with a loose grip our traditions and secondary things, non-essential things, but let us go back again and again to the pure fountain of the Word of God, and especially let us be built up in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you sent your Son, your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. Let many in this area and in our state and in our country turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let their hearts be changed by the Spirit. Let them see him and believe in him and be saved. And would you build us up as a church for the sake of the glory of Christ's name.